Okay. We're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is, I don't know, probably a book you don't read once a week. So if you want to get out your Bibles, you can turn to Ecclesiastes now. It isn't hard to find, though, because you probably know where Psalms and Proverbs are, right? And so Ecclesiastes is the book right after Proverbs in the Old Testament. So as you're turning there, I'll just kind of share with you why I'm preaching from Ecclesiastes this morning. About this time last year, I asked the elders if there were certain issues or topics that they wanted me to preach on, if they wanted me to talk about. And they raised several good issues and good Christian themes to try and preach on in the next year. But the topic that came up the strongest was money, that I need to talk more about money. And this was helpful to hear. I do need to preach more about money. We all need biblical wisdom when it comes to money. But the problem is I don't want to preach about money. And I'm sure you don't want to hear preaching about money. When I think about preaching about money, I worry I'm going to say the wrong thing. And also when I think about preaching about money, I worry what all of you are going to think about what I'm saying about money. This tells me that money has too large of a place in my heart. The fact that I'm apprehensive about preaching God's truth about this subject. That money then has a very real temptation to be a false god in my life. That's what this tells me as I've thought about my apprehension of preaching about money. Now, before you cast the first stone at your pastor, and before you point the picture and point the finger and say, "Sinner, there he is," and there he is, it's true. I would encourage you, think about the three fingers that are pointing back at you, and ask yourself, does money have potentially too large of a place in your heart and in your life? Does money have the potential, the temptation to be a false god in your life? A false source of security, a false source of worth, a false source of success and value and purpose? Does money have the potential to be a false god in your life? Now, in my studies, I read that Jesus preached about money more than he talked about love. Right? We call him the God of love. Maybe we should call him the God of money. No. I don't think that's not a good application. Jesus did, however, he did talk about money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. In Jesus, he there were we have 39 parables recorded in the Gospels that he spoke. 11 of them, almost a third of them, talk about money. Now, money is an important issue. Jesus is not—he's not the God of money. He does have unlimited money, of course, but he's the God of love. But he knew that his followers would struggle with the issue of money, that ultimately wealth would be a powerful force in our hearts and in our lives, especially when we live in a society especially in our consumeristic society, where basically every ad, every billboard, every commercial that you see is telling you that your value and security and joy in life comes from what you can buy, right? That's what that we see that message thousands of times, every week, maybe even every day. And so money is a very real issue that we need to address. So this morning, we're going to talk about money. And specifically, we're going to talk about the dangers of building your life around the acquiring of wealth, around the gathering of money, really living your life in order to make money. Now, before I jump into the text, though, I do want to make something absolutely clear. Money itself is not the issue, right? Money is not the issue. Just as food in and of itself is not an issue, but becomes an issue when our love of food leads us to gluttony, money is not an issue except when our love of money leads it to become the central point in our lives. It is the love of money then that props up money as a false god in our lives. In 1 Timothy 6:10, in a very famous verse, the Apostle Paul says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil." Not that money is a root of all sorts of evil, but the love of money, the allure of money, the attraction of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have even wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We see that in the love of money. It can be like a deadly knife that we hold and wield and then actually pierce ourselves and cut ourselves open. All right, so this is an important topic to talk about. As I preach then, and as I talk about the book from the book of Ecclesiastes and God's truth here, your task this morning is to ask yourself, where does money hold too large of a place in your heart? Look out in the corners and crevices of your mind and your psyche and your heart and ask yourself, where does money hold too big of a place? Where does money have the temptation to be a false god? Where am I looking to my money for my security or my worth? Where does money hold too big of a place? In what ways do you possibly use shop therapy to cope with pain or anxiety instead of turning to God and His Word? In what ways do your spending habits control you instead of your relationship with God controlling your spending habits? These things. So ask yourself these questions. These are important questions for all of us to ask. So to ask yourselves as you think about the money this morning, to recognize that there's a danger to the love of money. For as Paul has said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Let me read our text then. Our text this morning is Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 20. And so just a book of Ecclesiastes, again, it's written by King Solomon. Solomon was the son of David, and he takes on the role of the preacher, teacher. He refers to himself as the teacher. And Solomon, if you know anything about Solomon, he was the wealthiest king in Israel's history. We think about Solomon as a great man of great wisdom, and he was, but he's also a man of great wealth. So he really has a unique position to speak to us about money, and that he was probably the richest person he knew. And you probably heard about Pharaoh in Egypt or the king of Babylon, but in his circle, he was the wealthiest person he knew. And so this is what he is talking about, the dangers of money. So listen to Solomon. He refers to himself as a teacher throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and so I will this morning as well. But listen to what he says about his warnings about the love of money, really. We'll start in Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 12. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 12. And the teacher, he writes, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. For this too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep." Solomon, the teacher, he begins his warning by really is talking about the love of money, the love of money. This is by showing its unsatisfying and really even addictive nature, that money can be addictive. He says that he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. This is a fact that money itself cannot satisfy you. Riches itself cannot satisfy you. Again, this goes against everything that we hear from society and from our consumerism. But the fact is that money in and of itself cannot satisfy the human heart. Loving money is like loving cheap Chinese takeout food, right? We love it, right? We want it. I want to eat it. As I wrote this, I was like, man, I want some Chinese food right now. But think about it. The cheap Chinese food, what happens? You eat it. You eat just as much as you can. You just gobble it down, but it doesn't satisfy you. It fills you up, but it doesn't satisfy you. And my family ordered Chinese food for New Year's Eve. So this, again, Chinese food was on the mind. And so we ordered probably enough for three or four meals, way too much food, but it's, you know, celebrating New Year's. And we eat it, and we're sitting, and we're all just completely stuffed. We ate way too much. And my nine-year-old niece picked up on this. No one had to tell her this. She just knew it. She said, "Why is it that I feel so full, but yet I'm not satisfied, and I feel like I need to keep eating?" It's like, what? Like my nine-year-old niece, right? She was able to say what all of us adults know but refuse to acknowledge, is that it can't satisfy you. This is what it is like when you indulge your love of money. The accumulation of money will never satisfy you, even though we think it will, even though, again, we probably are going to order Chinese food tonight for dinner. knowing that it won't satisfy, but we still want it. Money will not, cannot satisfy us. No matter how full your bank account, if the love of money is the great love in your life, you will always feel like you need to gain more, more and more. And this is what the teacher tells us. He tells us that the one who loves money will never be satisfied with their money. The one who loves abundance will never be satisfied with having more than what they need. Now, this too is a vanity, a chasing after the wind. Now, the teacher continues. He talks about how the love of money and really acquiring money, that even if you're not one who loves money, but you acquire money, it will increase the problems in your life. It brings a dissatisfaction and addictive behavior towards your money, and that it also increases social pressures and worries in your life. As they say, and as I've titled the sermon, more money, more problems, right? Verse 11, the teacher points out the follies of obtaining wealth. He says that as your wealth increases, so too will those who want to consume it. Have you ever experienced this? Have you ever gone out to dinner with a rich person or been the rich person? I haven't been in that case, but I feel that we've all been out with someone who's more wealthy than us, right? And you feel that almost like, I kind of hope they'll pay for me, right? They should pay for me. I expect them to pay for me. They owe it to me to pay for me, and they have so much money, of course they should pay for me, right? Have you ever had that thought process creep into your mind, right? It happens. When people think a person has money, they can act like little leeches, just attaching themselves and then trying to suck as much money as they can out of the rich person. Again, the human heart does this, right? We've all thought this maybe at one point. Maybe I'm the only one, I don't know. But this happens, is that Solomon is pointing out this truth that as your money increases, so will social pressures and expectations to provide for others. So will people try to attach themselves to you, and ultimately your wealth will be no advantage to you. Now, one more problem with the love of money that the teacher points out in this section is that when money and accumulating wealth become the focus of your life, the great love of your life, he says that money then will become a spring of anxiety and worry in the well of your heart. That when money becomes your ultimate truth, when money becomes the ultimate thing that you can gain, even if you have great money, that it will become a source of anxiety, a source of poison in your heart. He says that the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, that the working man might go to bed hungry and might wish that he had more food, but ultimately he doesn't go to bed worrying about losing his wealth. Again, to quote a common phrase, he ain't worried about nothing, right? He may go to bed hungry, but at least he isn't kept up worrying about his wealth. The teacher continues, though, that the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to speak. The fact that the rich man can gorge himself and just eat as much as he wants and go to bed in his nice warm house and his soft bed and with his nice clothes, that if the love of money is the central part of that rich man's identity, he will go to bed and he will lie awake with worry about losing that which is ultimately his false god. That the rich can often be kept up by their worries. What if the stock market collapses? What if my entire retirement goes away in one day? What if robbers knock at my door? The worker with a high-paying job who places his security in that job then has to worry about losing it. Again, the high-paying job isn't the issue, right? Money isn't the issue. It's the love of money. It's when money becomes the ultimate thing in your life, your source of security, identity, worth, value, that then money becomes a false god and causes its destruction. The love of money, then, is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, the teacher, about halfway through his warnings, the teacher is pointing out the dangers of building your life around money, around the acquiring of wealth. And he's doing this with many illustrations and anecdotes. He does many in this passage. He's trying to warn people, though, as a man who's experienced this himself, as a man of great wealth who has laid awake at night worried about losing it or worried about another kingdom coming in and conquering him to take his wealth. he does this as someone who's saying, you know, learn from my experience. That doesn't matter how much you get. And that's the illusion, is like, well, all right, this is okay, but I have this amount of money. If I had this amount of money, then it would satisfy me, right? No, we all know this. We've all gotten a raise at some point, and it's been nice for a little while, and then quickly what happens is our expenses rise up to that raise, right? And actually rise up a little above that, and then we're in the same trouble that we were before. Money does not satisfy us. So there is a solution. He is getting to that, but first he shows us then the double-edged nature of money in our lives, and we need to hear this again, because like I've said, at our, you might even be consciously assenting to everything I'm saying, but subconsciously we're consumeristic, and we think, yeah, but if I had a little bit more, I'd be at least a little bit better, right? My life would be a little bit more satisfying. It's not, money cannot satisfy us. So let's look then at the double-edged nature of money in our lives. So Ecclesiastes 5:13-17, the teacher continues. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his own hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life he also eats in darkness, in great vexation, in sickness, in anger. Okay, so money then, it can act like a double-edged knife. The love of money can cut you in many ways. Building your life around your money will cut you both in the keeping, the hoarding, the protecting of it, but then also in the losing of it. It cuts in two ways. The teacher says in verse 13 that riches, they ultimately the riches hoarded by the owner ultimately hurt that owner. That's interesting. Yeah, wealth, beloved, becomes a poison in a person's heart. Now, as we think about this, it's like, okay, again, I kind of understand that, but is that, I think that's true for those people, but it's not true for me. Let me give you an illustration. Over Christmas, I saw this practice that the possession, the value, the wealth hoarded ultimately comes a poison in the person's heart. I saw this with my 5- and 3-year-old nephews. They were playing together, and I use this term loosely, and they are great. If they ever listen to the sermon, I love them, and they are wonderful, but they gave me a perfect illustration, so I have to use it. Now, as they're playing, and they played great throughout most of the weekend as cousins, but this particular afternoon, the 5-year-old was trying to acquire wealth. And he was hoarding all of the toys. He gathered as many of the toys as he could. He put them in his corner and he gathered as many as he could. And then he spent a large amount of effort and time to keep his nephew from playing with those toys. Now, the travesty of this, which is easy to see in kids, but I'm telling you, this is the way money is in our lives, is that he then spent so much energy and effort protecting his hoard of toys, keeping it from his nephew, that he spent no time enjoying the toys and playing with them, right? That he was so worried about not losing that which he had fought tooth and nail to gain that he didn't even enjoy that what he had. This is the danger of money. This is one of the ways that money can cut us. And this went on and ultimately ended in a pretty violent fight and tears all around until us wiser adults stepped in and separated them. Again, this is money. Money cuts us. But the ironic thing is that money doesn't just cut you as you keep it. It cuts you as you lose it, right? That is just that acquiring then becomes a poison in your heart. Then when it gets ripped away, that thing which was damaging you, then damages you as you lose it. This is the double-edged nature of money. It cuts your heart, your happiness, your relationships. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now think about a time that you lost a large sum of money. Just again, as we think about this, okay, losing money. Have you ever lost your wallet, right? It hurts. I lost my wallet just at the gas station less than a year ago. And it made me upset for the whole week. right? Because I thought probably lost about $70. I canceled everything, you know, whatever the hassle, but I only lost about $70. That's not a lot of money. That's money, but it's not a lot of money, and yet it ruined my week, right? Have you ever lost a major investment, right? Have you ever lost an expensive piece of jewelry? It hurts. The loss of wealth cuts us, and really it's in the loss that we realize how big of a place money can have in our hearts. So the teacher points this out. He points out then this, and again, the money itself is not the issue. It's the love of it. It's the building our lives around money. It's the, if I just get more money, then I will be happy, right? It's no, money is a tool. Money is not an end in itself. So the teacher does this, he says this, and then he also points out then the double-edged nature of our lives. When we really think about what's valuable in our lives, as we think about what we came into this world with and what we're going to leave this world with, which is ultimately nothing, nothing material in this world. You can't take your earthly possessions with you. You will leave them behind when you die. It's even, he talks about, you know, leaving inheritance to your children. This is a good thing, but guess what? If you leave it to them with the telling them that this is the ultimate thing in your life, then they also cannot take their money with them when they die. Money is a tool to be used. It's not an end in itself. The teacher closes his lesson on the folly of living specifically to accumulate wealth with a really hard statement, right? This whole thing has been solemn, right? But the last statement is really solemn. And then he'll get to the solution, which we're getting to, I promise. So in verse 17, he talks about this. What is, you know, the folly of building your life around money is a chasing after a wind. And what is the result then of the one who toils for the wind, the one who orients his whole life around the obtaining of money? Well, he becomes a miser. And verse 17, it says, throughout this man's life, he also eats in the darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. The person who orients their life around getting and keeping money ultimately becomes Ebenezer Scrooge, right? From the Christmas story, you know that. Eating alone, isolated by their own actions, in great frustration, sickness, and anger. Mad at the world, mad at God, and mad at themselves. This is the bleak result of building your life around money. And it is, this principle has been stated again and again and again and again in so many ways because money has such a strong pull on the human heart that even, you know, as I'm going through this week is like, all right, I need to tell those people that, but I don't struggle with this. It's like, no, this is for all of us. No matter how much you have, money can be a temptation. The love of money can be a temptation to grow in your life, and the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. All right, so does the teacher have any hope for us, right? Now that we've had that bleak lesson for the morning, what's the solution, right? Is there an answer to this? Does he have any advice for us in how we can relate to money, how we can think about money? If the love of money is the root of all evil, how do I combat that? How do I keep that from growing in my heart without money then becoming a false god in our lives and cutting us in both its hoarding and in its losing? Let's read the last part of our text this morning and see what the teacher has to say, what advice he has for us. Ecclesiastes 5:18 through 20. Solomon writes, here is what I've seen to be good and fitting. Oh, that sounds nice. Let's hear what's good and fitting. To drink and enjoy oneself in all, to eat and to drink and enjoy oneself in all one's labors in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given to him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness in his heart. The danger of a double-edged knife is that it can very easily cut you as you use it and as you wield it. And the solution to a sharp double-edged knife, which is a good tool, is a sheath, right? that a sheath is a holder, a carrier for your knife that you put in that both protects you as the carrier, but also then keeps your knife sharp and your tool effective then when you take it out to use it. So what is the sheath then that we need? Money is a tool like a knife. It's not an end in itself. It's a tool to be stewarded for God's glory and that God has given you for your provision. It's an important tool. And the sheath that protects us then from the love of money is gratitude towards God for his gifts in our life. It's simple, but profound. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what God has given us. And even one of the solutions to the love of money is to enjoy the money that God has given us, right? But to do so with an attitude of gratitude. That's what's being spoken here by Solomon here. He says this, if the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, then gratitude to God protects you from the love of money. After telling us all about all the dangers of building your life around wealth, the teacher then tells us what he sees as good and fitting. He says it is good to eat and to drink and enjoy oneself in one's labor in which he toils under the sun, the few years of his life which God has given him. It's that last part that's key, is that as we feast, as we eat and drink and enjoy what God has given us, as we go about our labor, our job, our vocation, we remember that God has given us these things. God has provided for you your job. Whether you like it or not, it provides for you and your family. This is a gift from God. God has provided you with your retirement, your social security. God has given you a labor to do. And God has given you all of your wealth. Every good gift is from above. And so the solution then, the thing that keeps us from the love of money, the love of our possessions becoming a sore in our hearts, is acknowledging that all of our blessings are from God and acknowledging them with gratitude, thanking and praising God for his provision. How has God provided for you in your life? What is a blessing that you've experienced today that God has given you? Did you eat breakfast this morning? Did you have the option to eat breakfast this morning but choose not to because you don't like eating breakfast? I recognize a lot of people don't like eating breakfast. Did you sleep in a warm bed last night? Do you have a family? Do you have friends? Do you have a church family? Do you have people that love and care for you? Do you have clothes on your back, right? Thank God for the blessings. Gratitude to God protects you from the love of money. Gratitude is just, psychologists talk all the time about how gratitude is the key to really, you know, having a happy life no matter what your circumstances are. It's just looking for the good thing, which is a psychological truth, but it is really a truth of God's truth. Really is remembering that we're not just happy for what we have, we're happy to God and we're grateful to God. Gratitude to God for all that he has provided for you acts like that sheath for the knife. It helps to keep the knife of your money, the tool of your money, sharp so you can use it for your provision. God has given you that money. He's, again, Solomon says here, it's good to enjoy this. This is something he's seen that's good. But the money isn't a thing in itself, is that ultimately it's from God. And so gratitude to God is a sheath that keeps your tool of your money sharp while also protecting you from it and it cutting you in the heart. And when we build our lives around money, it can harden our hearts and hurt us in many ways. But gratitude is like dripping water on a dry, hard sponge. You ever have like a really hard sponge, you take it, you bang it on the counter, it's like super hard. Put that under the faucet and then turn the faucet on just so it drips. That's like gratitude. It drips on our hard hearts and slowly but surely the sponge softens and becomes soaked in gratitude. This is what happens to the human heart when we regularly, daily, consistently take time to thank God for what he has given us and to express our gratitude to God for the money that we have and the many, many blessings that we have in our lives. Take time daily then to thank God for his provision. Be intentional as you pray before you eat. You know, why do we say grace, right? It's to cultivate this attitude of gratitude towards God for your food. Thank God for your job. Thank God for your school, that you're being educated and trained in order to then get a job that you can provide for yourself. Take time to thank God as you drive in the morning, whether to work or to school. Thank God for your family, your friends, with every hug and phone call. When someone sends you a note, or when you have the opportunity to send someone else a note, thank God for that relationship. Keep a gratitude journal. Keep a gratitude jar. Do whatever you need to do to remind yourself to always give thanks to the giver. And pray, of course, and then the most important thing throughout all of these practical ways to grow gratitude in our heart is to pray and ask God to grow gratitude in our heart, to ask him to do in us, which we cannot do ourselves, and to make us a people of gratitude and gratitude to him. Ask God to help you to cultivate a heart of gratitude towards God, for gratitude to God protects you from the love of money. The result, then, of cultivating a heart of gratitude towards God is for all the blessings in your life is found in verse 20, which I just, as I went through this passage, I kind of got stuck on verse 20 for a while before I could get back to my studies. And verse 20 is just amazing. Listen to this. A person who cultivates his heart of gratitude, thanks in acknowledgement of God as the giver, and thanks to him as the giver. For he, this person, will not often consider the years of his life, will not often consider the difficulty and trials he faces in his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. That as we cultivate then this heart of gratitude to God in all seasons and in all things, recognizing that which we're thankful for, no matter what we're going through, we'll be preoccupied with the thoughts of God in our heart and our gratitude towards God. That the joy of the Lord will truly be our strength, no matter the season of life. And remember, money isn't a bad thing. One of the solutions here is to enjoy it. He calls to feasting, and we all know feasting is best done with others, right? Feasting is best done in community. So another way that you could work on this is take what money you have and throw a feast and invite people over that maybe aren't as well off as you or wouldn't have the opportunity, don't have a family, don't have as much opportunity to feast as you. So just share what you have, but remember that money is simply a tool. It's a sharp tool. It can cut us and wound us. It will if we let it. But it is also a tool that God has given you to steward for his glory and for your provision. So let us thank God. Let us praise him. Let us glorify him. Let us put the tool, the sharp knife of our money in the sheath of gratitude to its God. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, but gratitude to God protects you from the love of money. May all our days be spent in praise, thanking God for what he has given us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray. Dear God, we do acknowledge that money is a tempting force in our lives, that wealth and the accumulation of wealth is easy for us to put our security in the size of our bank account or to find anxiety in the smallness of our bank account, Lord. I pray that you would work out these thoughts, that you would help to overcome this false God, to unseat this false God from our hearts. God, I pray that you would cultivate this attitude of gratitude in each one of us, that you would help us to acknowledge you, to see how you're moving and how you're working in our lives, and to thank you each and every day and in all things. God, I pray that you'd help us to surrender and submit our finances to you. I thank you that you have provided for us. Help us to enjoy that which you have provided while also always praising you as the giver, never placing the gift higher than the giver, Lord. God, we love you. We thank you for the many blessings you've placed in our lives. We celebrate them even as we celebrate you, our great and mighty God. God, make us a people of gratitude to you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.